You're listening to the Redeemer London podcast. For more information, visit our website at redeemerlondon.org.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seating where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing in there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus.
He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it are you looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out, "Teacher." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father, and your Father to my God, and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she has told them that he had said these things to her.
Fantastic. Thank you, Titus and Braylene. Brilliant. Great to have you do the reading today. Right, we're thinking about Easter. Preachers used to start with an egg in their pocket. And apparently what they used to do is they used to pass it to the first person in the choir who was meant to pass it on, and they were meant to catch it. And it was meant to get passed around the choir until 12 o'clock. It wasn't actually the chocolate one, it was a hard-boiled one. But whoever had it at 12 o'clock got to keep it. I did think I'd do this today, but I thought, yeah, it could get a bit hot and sweaty. Actually, we've brought everyone a chocolate. You can all get to keep one at 12 o'clock as you leave. But I guess we often think Easter is about the eggs, is it not? No. I've been looking up all these facts on chocolate and chocolate eggs just for you. The largest chocolate egg ever. Any idea which country? America. Italy. Italy made one 10.39 meters high that weighed over 7,000 kilograms in chocolate. Okay, the largest Easter egg hunt ever recorded. Chocolate eggs. Where do we think? Which country might this have happened in? America. In Florida in 2007. I just want to make sure I don't lie on this because people start fact-checking me in my sermons. 9,753 children took part in an Easter egg competition. I was going to say there was only one egg, but no, there was 501,000 eggs hidden. I worked out it was about 48 per child if they all got the same amounts. That is incredible, isn't it? The honest truth is, you're all saying Easter is not about the chocolate. It is about a person. Last week, we asked the question, who is this? We started on Palm Sunday, and it was like the crowd saying, who is this that's riding into Jerusalem? On Maundy Thursday, we looked at Simon Peter. Who is this that wants to wash my feet? On Good Friday, we looked at Pilate. Who is this? Are you the King of the Jews? Today, I just want to look through the eyes of Mary. What do we discover about Mary in this passage? Crying, wept, crying, crying, wailing, a loud expression of grief. What I find fascinating, I wish we'd had time to read the whole chapter, is that Peter and John had run to the tomb and looked in and then gone home. She's absolutely weeping. She looks in and what does she discover? Two angels. I just felt a word that God would say, there are people here that have been grieving. And it's often in your time of grief that you'll encounter the divine. And I don't know if you think, oh, this has been a tough year. This has been a horrible week. And even today, you come and you want to peer, and you probably feel like I'm peering at this service through tears, and other people seem full of joy, and I'm just not quite sure. Just felt God say, He wants to encounter you in your tears this morning. Thing with Mary is she comes to a tomb to care and honor for a dead person. She asked the gardener, where have you put him? And in some respect, her grief, I mean, it's just bizarre. Isn't it? Where have you put this guy? I will go and get him. I mean, can you imagine this woman trying to carry a dead body? The grief, it just wasn't making sense. You see, Mary longs to see the dead body. Instead, she gets to view the risen Lord. And I think there's something in this. Who is this? Wow, grief-stricken. I come to just to pay my respects, to honor him, maybe to anoint him. I came to find a dead body, but instead she discovers the risen Lord. And I love this phrase, and this is the phrase that I just want us to think about today. I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful description of Easter. Again, if we'd have had time to have read the whole chapter, John chapter 20 starts like this in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. We know in the Bible that when they put physical descriptors in, it's trying to help us understand something spiritual. So at the start of this chapter, it's dark. They can't see. There's confusion. That is true of them spiritually as well. And then actually in the whole of John chapter 20, we get to see four scenarios of the lights coming on. And so basically it was Peter and John. They have this race to get to the tomb. One gets there first, the other one goes in. Whoa, he's not here. The clothes are there. They head home. Then we've got Mary that's weeping. The gardener, whoa. And then we've got the disciples that are hiding in a room. And suddenly he's there in his presence. And then we get Thomas. I'm not going to believe until he comes and says, touch me. And it ends, John chapter 20 and verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so this chapter starts by, hey, it's dark and it's confusing. And it finishes by saying, you can believe. My prayer would be this Easter. Hey, maybe you've come, you think, I'm not quite sure. Maybe you're like Sam and you think, what is Alpha? 10th of May. It's going to start. It's on a Wednesday night. It will be at the Hub. You might think, God, I'd like my eyes to be opened. All four Gospels record that Mary is the first person to see the risen Jesus. You could check this at home. They're not coming up on here. But in Matthew 28, verse 1, we read, after the Sabbath at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to look at the tomb. Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene went. Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early, the woman took the spices. Mary Magdalene was there. And John 20. So what do we know about Mary who's asking this question? Who is this? I could only find three references in the New Testament to Mary. Luke, there's four people that write about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke 8, verses 1 to 3, we discover that she was a woman who had seven demons cast out of her. She'd had a powerful encounter with Jesus Christ. We then read in Matthew 27 that she was a group of women that followed around Jesus and the disciples, caring for his needs. And we can read that there in verse 55. And then we also discover in John 19, just the previous chapter to what we read this morning, that she was there at the crucifixion, watching it all with the mother of Jesus. But ultimately, we come this morning not to think about Mary, but what she discovered of Jesus. We know from John 19 that Jesus was crucified. We remembered that on Good Friday. Jesus actually died. Jesus was buried. But now we get this thing, I have seen the risen Lord. Jesus has risen. It's amazing, isn't it? I grew up in a Baptist church and Easter Sunday was always very special. I grew up in the countryside. We used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning so that we could go and stand on the hill and watch the sunrise, because it was early in the morning, and we'd always sing a chorus, you know, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. His name is to be praised. There was something special about, wow, Jesus has risen. I mean, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? We are being very British about it this morning. Oh, he's risen. Great, let's move on. I want us to understand and think about this. Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian lawyer, said a man who was completely innocent offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act. This guy, you know, saying he's an Indian lawyer, it was about peace. He was saying, God, if you really understand this, it was the perfect act. There's four words that I'd like to describe the risen Jesus to you today. And the first is this, it must be central to your faith if you're a believer. The risen Jesus must be central to who we are. Now, we've come to celebrate today because it's Easter Sunday, but actually, in many respects, we celebrate this 52 weeks of the year. Oh, yeah, not just Sundays, Monday through Saturday. It must be central. Why do I say that? Because everywhere we read in the New Testament, the risen Jesus was central to what happened. In Acts 2, verse 22 to 24, fellow Israelites, Peter is preaching this sermon. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. So this was Peter. The Holy Spirit had come. First sermon that's recorded after Pentecost. And they're saying, you know what? What is central is Jesus rose from the dead. And then we find this repeated and again and again and again. Paul, when he writes the letter of Romans, many have called this the sort of Himalayans, the peak of a doctrine in the Bible. And he says in Romans 6, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Wow, you know, Paul is writing to them saying, you know what? Never forget Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In fact, when I went to church, we had a bit of call and response on Easter Sunday. So let's see how many real classics we've got in the building today. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This is what we always used to say. Oh, because suddenly this is central to what we believe. Yes. It's not, oh, shall I take it or leave it when it comes to the death and resurrection of Jesus? This is central. Now, I've quoted Peter, I've quoted Paul. When Peter then writes a letter in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, he says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So he's preaching it, he's writing it. He's passionate about it. In fact, all the disciples seem passionate about it. None of them just sweep this under the carpet and say, oh, you know, forget about it. Let's move on. I'd much rather talk to you today about fasting, prayer, worship. They said, actually, this must be central to who we are. John, the only disciple that didn't die for either faith, he was left on Patmos, is still saying in Revelation, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, even right at the end, and the others have gone through such difficulty, such trial, such torture, such pain for this very fact. John still said, you know, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Yes. It is central to who we are. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. That's a massive statement, isn't it? If you are a Christian here today, if you take this for granted, your faith is useless. It is based upon the fact that we believe he rose from the dead. Phil Moore, who's a guy based in London, wrote a commentary on this. He says, the resurrection of Jesus convinced the first century believers that their crucified Messiah was in fact the almighty conqueror of the world. Isn't this amazing? Hey, this guy who's been crucified, well, because he rose, we now suddenly have got confidence. He's the conqueror of the world. That's a massive statement. Look, as Christians, if you're here and you think, oh, I'm on this journey and I do believe, we break bread. Mark will be explaining about that later. Why do we do it? Because actually it reminds us every time we gather of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. If you're a Christian here today and you've never been baptized, I say to you, be baptized. Why? Because that reminds us again of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. These were the two things that really he'd asked us to do if we follow him, because they point to the death and resurrection. It is central. The second word I'd like to say about the resurrection is it's personal. It is personal. Although the Bible records that Jesus appeared to over 500, and we can read about that in 1 Corinthians, what we discover today is the account of the resurrection is something personal. Jesus says, Mary. Jesus takes one-on-one. Jesus invests time. Jesus has this deep and intimate relationship with Mary after the resurrection. Again, we'd say that's true of Thomas. Hey, come on, Thomas. Come here. Jesus says, I forget you, you doubter. You're useless. I'll take the other 10. He takes time, says, Thomas, come, connect, touch me. Realize this. This is not a fact that is just true for everyone. It's got to be true for you. It's not just a fact that's out there and you think, oh, golly, that church redeemer, they seem to get excited about it. I would like to say that the resurrection of Jesus should make a personal difference in every life. I'd love to go along every row and say, you, 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 because Jesus would. He's looking at you, you, you. He's looking at you, you, you. And you might think, oh, just a visitor. He knows your name. Yes. The resurrection is for you personally. We read in John that Jesus calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Wow, golly, this is amazing. This is a central fact, but it's a personal fact. And I think that is just absolutely remarkable. The other thing I'd just like to say is it's a physical resurrection. When I was a boy, we never even talked about this kind of thing because it was assumed. But I think sometimes now people question, did he physically rise from the dead? Everything about this is physical. John tells us the day of the week, the names of the people there, the festival at the time, it was Passover. He talks about the actions of running, speaking, weeping, embracing. He talks about details. Many would say, hey, this must have been true because all four of them record a woman saw him first. It's amazing, isn't it? Because God trusts women more than society did. Society would have questioned the testimony of a woman. But actually, Jesus appeared first. This must have been true. If they were trying to convince people, they wouldn't have included that fact. So it's personal, it's physical, it's central. But I feel the last thing I'd want to bring out of the resurrection is it's universal. The resurrection is not about passive amazement, but active mission. So the danger can be that when we get to the resurrection, we suddenly think, wow, that is quite amazing. What happens with Mary is that instantly she's commissioned to tell others. Now, I be careful about what does it mean, do not hold on to me. Some would say that actually the relationship was changing, that Jesus was going to go to heaven and that rather than it being a physical relationship, it's going to be a spiritual relationship. I don't want to get sidetracked into that at this time. But what I do understand is that she is told, go and tell others. It's not like keep it to yourself, is it? Hey, this I've seen the Lord, brilliant. Right, I've seen the Lord. Nobody else knows. It's just me and Jesus. I'm special. Great. I've seen Jesus. No. He says, go and tell someone else, go and tell someone else, go and tell someone else, go and share the news. Oh, I sometimes think, like I said, I've grown up in a Baptist church. I could have drawn you a mound like that and probably three crosses on it when I was about three. That was, 20 years ago now. Sorry, another lie just slipped out. How many people am I telling? How do I share this? Do I just think, I've known it since a child? Or is this such good news? Lee Strobel, he's written several books. He used to be an investigator, a journalist, and he's an author. He says this, in short, I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I'd had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. And I mean, this is a guy now that, you know, God, he didn't believe. He thought, I'm just going to... In fact, I wish I had time to talk about lots of them. I read several people that thought, I can't believe this. I think Morrison was one in the 19th century. Writes a book about who moved the stone. Oh, golly. Josh McDowell, I think, was another one. You know what I'm saying? Then writes all this. Oh, golly, you know, this guy. And it's phenomenal how many people, they've taken time to look at it. Whoa, when you look at the facts of this central, physical, personal resurrection of the dead, then actually it's got to challenge me to share this great news with others. I would love the cry to be, as we leave here, I have seen the Lord. Yes. Josh Moody, another commentator that I was reading in preparation, said this, the Christian faith is nothing if Christ has not risen bodily, factually, actually from the dead. We want to be those this morning and say, actually, it's not just singing about somebody else. I have seen, I've encountered. Sam said, didn't he? That I started Alpha after Christmas thinking, I don't know much about this. But now I can say my spiritual eyes have been open. I've seen the Lord. If you're here and you say, I've never seen the Lord, you are so welcome. We love the fact that you're with us. But we would encourage you, why don't you come on Alpha? It's free. Like I say, it's going to start on Wednesday, the 10th of May. It will be at the Hub. It's a chance for you to have your eyes open, to have some questions answered, to have some questions posed. We'd love to invite you there. But actually, you may be sat here this morning and say, hey, Pete, my eyes have been opened. This is my first Easter, my fifth Easter, my 10th Easter. My eyes are open. I have seen the Lord. Then I feel like God wants you to get a bigger view of Jesus. In some respects, I could unpack this, and I haven't got time. Mary says, are you the gardener? Now, many would say, actually, symbolically, Jesus was. And that actually, Adam had first looked after the garden, but had messed up. And so Jesus was the new Adam that was creating the new garden, which was a place for God's blessing and dwelling and presence. And so it's almost like, golly, are you the gardener? And ding, divine truth is right there. Actually, yeah, he is this divine gardener that's going to create this place, which is really for God's dwelling and God's people. The Garden of Eden was really a picture of our temple. The temple was to encounter the living God. Are you the gardener? Whoa, yes, I am. And some of you think, oh. Even Pilate declared, you're the man. Things had gone so wrong, but actually Jesus ultimately was the man. Adam had been the man that had opened the way of sin and death. And Jesus was the man that opened the way of life and hope. And so it's almost like, do we understand something by just looking at the risen Lord? Do we understand that we are to have a close relationship with him? Suddenly, the terminology changes. I believe I'm right in saying this is the first time that Jesus calls them brothers. Oh, because post the death and resurrection, it's no longer you and my disciples, you're my brothers. Oh, there's something now of intimacy with God. Because what does he follow up with? My Father and your Father. Oh, wow. So if I understand the resurrection, it changes everything. It changes my understanding of who Jesus was, what he can do. It changes my understanding of how I can know God. It changes my understanding because what it really says is, the earth is no longer my home. Because actually he says, I'm going to come back for you. Wow, so if I understand something of the resurrection of Jesus, that changes the way I'm focused about this life. Interesting what Henry brought to us right at the beginning, wasn't it? It can so often be about what I've done, but actually if I understand the resurrection of Jesus, I understand more it's about what he's done and where this will lead. And am I chasing for things on this earth? But if I really believe Jesus is risen from the dead, then ultimately one day heaven will be my home. And am I getting ready for that? I guess if we really understand Jesus is risen from the dead, we understand the commission on our lives. Hey, surely we're to take this good news. I'm now going to owe Sam a kebab. I had this rule with my kids that if I used them as an illustration in a sermon, they'd say to me afterwards, right, Dad, you used me. It's a kebab time. Sam gets saved on Alpha. On Friday night, Sam goes out on the street to start telling people about Jesus. There's a group called K180 that meet outside the station every Friday night. He said, well, why wouldn't I sign up? Because if you've seen the risen Jesus, you understand there's now a commission on your life. Yeah, if you've seen the risen Jesus, I'm not saying you've all got to be on the street, you think, I'd like to go and volunteer in the scrub next time we do a service there. I think it's 2 weeks' time. I'd like to help out on the Ealing Soup Kitchen next time there, because what you're saying is my life has been commissioned by him. Yes. Understanding the risen Jesus should change everything. Yes. My final quote, Tim Keller, the American pastor, theologian, and apologist. If Jesus rose from the dead, I believe he did. I believe it's central, physical, personal, and universal. Then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. I would like to say this morning, through the eyes of men, who is this Jesus? He is the risen Lord. Wow. That is mind-blowing. Then in which case... that must impact the way our whole lives live. Hey, if you're visiting us this morning, you're really welcome. If you do not have a local church as your home, we encourage you, get involved here. Get involved in the week of prayer. Starts on the 23rd of April. Every evening, 8 till 9, we will pray together. Get involved in a small group. They'll be kicking off in a couple of weeks' time. We call them meetups. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. It changes the way I approach life. This is central to everything. Why do we pass around an offering? Jesus rose from the dead. What a privilege to be able to give something. Why do we ask people to serve? Jesus rose from the dead. Why do we come and sing and worship? Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.